Colossians chapter number 1, that actually goes a lot with what we're talking about this morning. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 15 through verse number 29. Once you're there, let's stand. Give our legs a little bit of stretch. Of course, respecting the Word of God as it's read publicly and corporately. Colossians 1, and we'll jump in verse number 15. Colossians 1 and verse number 15 as we continue on with our series on what being the church that God intended us to be. Colossians 1, verse number 15. Here's what it says. Who is, speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven or that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist or stay together. Can we read the first phrase of verse 18 together? Because this is really the theme of our message. Ready? Here we go. And he is the head of the body, the church. I'll continue on. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence or the first place. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is now under heaven, whereby Paul am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry, mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Again, let's look back at verse number 18 as we consider Christ, the head of the body, his church. Let's ask the Lord's blessing and then we'll jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us, challenge us, convict us, correct us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to, as we consider Jesus and who he is to our church and what he should be to every church. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to keep you in first place. Help you to be preeminent as you ought. Lord, strengthen us in these things. Lord, if in any way you don't have first place, Lord, show that to us. Convict us and correct us. Lord, help us to make you the head of our lives and of Pleasant Plains Baptist Church today. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I really have always liked this passage. Colossians chapter 1 is an interesting passage. I don't have time to go through everything, but in summary, what he's doing is he's going and illustrating to the Colossians that have been drawn away from due to false teaching. He's illustrating and proving to them that Jesus should be number one. As a matter of fact, that's the whole point of the entire book of Colossians. We even read perhaps what many consider the theme verse of the book, verse number 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And as I was considering the next message to cover in our church series here, I kept falling into this idea of who is the head of the church. As a matter of fact, I often read some other sermons that other people preach just to kind of get my ideas flowing, so to speak. And I was reading one sermon, and the title of it was The Head of the Church. And I had been looking at Colossians 1. I was planning on doing this. And so I saw the theme, the head of the church. And I thought, hey, this is going to be great. It's going to talk about Jesus. This is going to be perfect. Give some ideas and some application and things. And as I looked at it, I found very quickly that it wasn't talking about Jesus. It was talking about the pastor. Can I say, friends, the head of the church is not the pastor. The head of the church is Jesus. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to focus in on Colossians 1 and see specifically why Jesus is the head of the church. It should go without saying. But why is he head of the church and what that should practically look like and mean. First off, can I say to you, Christ is the head of the church by his very position. By where he is and who he is, Christ should be the head of the church and the head of your life. Let's break down what is mentioned here in this passage. First off, we see that he is the picture of God. In verse number 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The idea here of the image of the invisible God is that he is the one that shows, that pictures, that illustrates who God really is. We know from several passages that God the Father is invisible. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, Jesus, is the one that declares him. We would not know God to the extent that we do if we did not know Christ. In the same way, if we know Christ, then we know God. Thomas, as Jesus was about to die, said, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. You remember what Jesus said? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Can I tell you, friends, number one, he should be the head of the church because he is the way whereby we know God. You don't know God by me. You know God by Jesus. And can I tell you, friends, he's the head of the church because he's the picture, the image of God. Number two, I see in this passage, he should be the head of the church because he's the creator of all things. Look at verse number 16. For by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Can I tell you, friends, he should be the head of this church because this church would not exist without Jesus. By the way, he should be the head of your life because you would not exist without Jesus. He is the creator. All things were created by him and for him, God says. He was the one that created all things. Can I tell you, folks, he's the creator, so he should be number one. He should be the priority. He's the picture, the image of God. He's the creator. Number three, he's the preserver. Verse number 17 says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Literally what that means is everything, your body, this universe, the molecules that hold you together are held together by the almighty hands of Jesus Christ. You exist today and continue to exist because of Jesus. That means he should be number one in your life. Quite simply, I'm kind of a science nerd a bit. I know you guys are shocked. Josh recently graduated, and I put on his Facebook page, "Way to go, Josh!" in binary. That's how much of a nerd I am. Okay, I translated into binary. Yes, I'm a nerd. Okay, so. Anyways, science has for a long time wondered why atoms stay together. At the speed at which the protons, neutrons, and electrons are moving, specifically the electrons rotating, they should fly off into space. Can I tell you the reason why they stay together? Because Jesus has willed it to be so. By him, Jesus, everything consists. You continue to draw breath today because Jesus lets you. So he should be number one in your life. Number one, he's the picture of God. Number two, he's the creator. You all with me so far, friends? Number three, he's the preserver. You are kept together by Christ. Number four, he should be the leader. Verse number 18, it says, he is the head of the body, the church. There's two different ideas about what a head could be. Obviously, it could be referring to a head, a physical body head. And perhaps that's what it's referring to, because he says he's the head of the body, the church. If you lose your head, it's not a good day for you. Right? I don't know of anyone that has lost their head and somehow survived it. Right? Even if you chop off a chicken's head, they do that running around thing, but eventually they're going to fall over. Right? The reality is, if you don't have a head, you don't have life. And can I tell you, friends, if this church did not have Christ, it would not have life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. Number two, I would say that a head goes and it gives direction, does it not? My body does what it does because my brain tells it to. You've perhaps seen people that have had strokes or had different head injuries, that their body doesn't do what their mind wants them to do. I one time had a very serious concussion, and in that concussion, I couldn't speak properly. I slurred and stuttered and couldn't say words that my brain wanted to say, but my mouth couldn't say them. Can I tell you, friends, the Holy Spirit and Jesus should be the one that leads us and guides us as a church. He is the head of the body, the church. By his very position, Christ should be the head. He should be in charge. Number one, because he's the picture of God. Number two, because he's the creator. He's the one that made you. Number three, he's the preserver. He's the one that keeps you. Number four, he is the leader. He's the one that directs you. Number five, he's the superior, the greatest, the most magnificent, the one that should get all the praise and all the glory. Verse number 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. Catch it, the last phrase, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse number 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Can I tell you, friends, here's what God is saying here. God is saying that Jesus, in every area of our life, should be number one. Can I say, friends, we have a lot of priorities, but Jesus must and always should be number one priority. The reason why you came here today on a beautiful day like it is, rather than going to the lake, rather than sleeping in, rather than doing any number of things that you could have done, I hope, is because you made Jesus number one priority. You put him preeminent. Can I tell you, friends, when Monday comes, if we're not careful, Jesus can get bumped out of priority one, does he not? We go about and we go through our routines, we do the things that we need to do, and Jesus isn't number one anymore. Our job is number one, or our leisure is number one. Can I tell you, friends, he's number one. By his very position, he should be head of the church by who he is. Number two, by his purchase, he should be the head of the church. Look at verse number 20 if we can. Verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What's it saying? It's saying nice and simply, number one, hey, by Christ's very position, he should be the head of the church. Would you not agree with that so far? Yes? That by who he is, yes? You all with me? Yes? If you don't respond, then I just preach longer, okay? By his very position, he should be the head of the church. Yes? Number two. There you go. Now you're going. All right, good. It's amazing how that threat works. All right. Number two. Not only by his position, but number two, by his purchase. Can I tell you, friends, the church exists because Christ purchased it with his own blood. That's the reality. We exist. We meet today not to meet with our friends, not to hear or watch some guy jump around on a stage, not to listen to some great songs, although all those are fine and all those are good. We exist as a church because Christ purchased us. That's what a church is. You remember? It's a called out group from the very first message. We exist because Christ called us and bought us. And that's what it's saying here. It's saying here, number one, the cost of Christ's purchase. Look at verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things. Can I tell you, friends, the cost of your salvation is not a trivial cost. It's free to us, but that doesn't mean it's cheap. You all with me, friends? It costs the blood of the only begotten, perfect creator, the Son of God. Everything that we just talked about in verse 15 through verse number 19, all of that is who Jesus is, but it costs all of that for you to be redeemed. It costs the creator, the sustainer, the one that holds everything together by his will. It costs him to die. Can I tell you, friends, when we consider Christ's purchase, Christ's love for us, Christ's care for us, we can't but say Jesus is precious to me. It's cost. Number two, I see its connection, the purchase of Christ, not only cost a great deal to Jesus, and in no way do we want to diminish that, but number two, the purchase of Jesus connected us. Look at verse number 20. When I stop, you read the next word. Verse number 20. And having made, what's the next word? Peace. Through the blood of his cross. By him to what? Reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime what? Alienated. And what? Enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath he what? Reconciled. You see what it's saying? It's saying very simply that we were separated, that we were aliens, that we were away from the Lord, but he brought us close to him. Can I tell you, friends, there is not one person in this room or in this world that was not an alien and an enemy to Jesus Christ, but he loved you anyways and he brought you to him. Praise the Lord for that, friends. You all with me? If it weren't for his love and for his grace and for him connecting, bringing us close, then we would have no hope in this world. That's why I should be the head. Specifically in this purchase, number one, it's cost. Number two, it's connection. He reconciled us. Number three, it's completion. That word reconciled is actually a very interesting word. It only shows up three times in the entire Bible. There's another word reconciled that shows up quite a bit more often, but this is a emphatic, a stronger version of it. It means to reconcile fully or completely. Let's use an illustration if we can. Let's see. Do I have a volunteer? Wow. Daniel, come on up, buddy. You just volunteered yourself, brother. Praise the Lord. All right, come on up, bud. Man, I'm tempted to actually use Waylon because I'm talking about reconciliation. So, okay. Anyways, all right. Let's say, okay, Daniel just threw Waylon under the bus. Yes?
Amen.
I just totally changed the illustration. Daniel threw Waylon under the bus. Yes? Now, let's just say that since Daniel threw Waylon under the bus, okay, I just totally changed the illustration here, but since Daniel threw Waylon under the bus, let's just say that Daniel and Waylon both come together and they say, hey, Daniel says, I shouldn't have done that, Waylon. I'm sorry, bro. I love you, man. And Waylon goes and Waylon says, it's fine. It's all good, whatever. And they both kind of reconcile together. That's not the idea of this word. The idea of this word is that one person did all of the reconciling. Does that make sense? Here's the picture. Catch it. Don't miss it. When you were reconciled to God, it wasn't like you came halfway to God and God came halfway to you. You with me, friends? It was like God came all the way to you. In the illustration that I just gave of Daniel throwing Waylon under the bus, he would go to Waylon and Waylon would come partway to him. No, friends, that's not what happened with us. We were what? Sinners against God. We were what? Aliens. We were, in this passage, we were enemies. You all with me, friends? Christ completed it all. He paid for all of it. There wasn't anything that we had to do to get it closer to him. No, all we had to do was receive the reconciliation that he offered. You all with me, folks? We do not believe that works are necessary for salvation. We believe that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone. You know what, me, friends? He reconciled us fully. He brought us to God. We don't come back halfway to him. He came all the way to us. That's what we're talking about here. It's a complete, a full reconciliation. Now, Daniel, you can go and sit behind Waylon. Thank you. Catch it. Don't miss it, folks. Don't miss it. The completion of the work of Christ, that he came completely to you. Can I tell you, friend, no matter who you are in this place, don't think that because you've been saved for a long time that you deserve salvation. You didn't deserve salvation a lick. And you didn't have to come to him. He came to you. It's cost. It's connection. It's completion. The purchase of Christ is what we're talking about. Number four, it's change. It's change. I've alluded to some of these, but let's look at it. Verse 21 and 20 through 22. Number one, we went from alienation to access. Verse number 21 says, we who were before alienated, yet now, verse number 22, we stand holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. The idea is almost of one that would you can picture when you talk alien. You talk, of course, someone that's foreign, someone that's not in that country, someone that doesn't have access to some of the freedoms that we have in our nation. But yet when that person is made a citizen, then they have full access. They have full access to the judge. They have full access to the law. They have full access to all the freedoms and all the privileges that being an American citizen possesses. Can I tell you, friends, we were alienated. We were separate. We were away from everything that God gave us. But because of Christ, we have full access to God. Praise the Lord for that. Y'all with me, friends? That is all because of his purchase to us. Number one, we went from alienation to access. Number two, we went from enemies to innocent. In verse number 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now with he reconciled. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The picture here is from one that was an enemy, that was totally against God. The foe, the one that would try to hurt God. By the way, that's what you were before Christ. Not one of us was any different. The things that we did were had set us up to be on the side of Satan, not on the side of the Lord. Y'all with me, friends? That's what we were. But because of Christ, we are no longer enemies. We are now innocent in his sight. We're unblameable and unreprovable. You know what that means? I could park here for a long time, but I only have so much time. Can I summarize what this is talking about? Number one, are any of us unblameable or unreprovable? Probably not. If you looked at your life, even over this last week, even over probably the last day, the last 24 hours, you did some things that were blameable and reprovable. You did some things that God could put his finger on and probably did and said, hey, that needs to be changed. You had some things that God could have corrected you on. Yes? Y'all with me, folks? We did and we do. But because of Christ, what happened at the time that I received Christ at the age of a 13-year-old boy, God took all of the righteousness of Christ and put it on me, and he took all the sin of me and he put it on Christ. And I am in the sight of God, unblameable and unreprovable. Can I tell you, friends, since the age of 13, I have not always lived unblameable and unreprovable, but in the sight of God, I am because of Christ. And so are you if you've received Christ. We went from enemies of God to declared innocent in the sight of God. Number three, we went from sinners to saints. In verse number 21, it says, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. That word saint actually comes from that word, holy. That's what the word is, okay? The word holy in its noun form is saint, same word. So quite literally, we were sinners and we are now, if you're a child of God, if you've received Christ, you are a saint in the sight of God. You say, well, preacher, I don't always act like a saint. Yeah, exactly. But because of Jesus, you are. Remember where we're going here. What's the point of it? Number one, he should be the head. Because of his position, who he is he the head of your life? Is he the head of this church? Can I tell you, friends, this church should continue to exist before John, after John Utley is dead and gone. You all with me? If Christ is the head, it will. After every deacon here is passed on, after every one of us is gone, this church should continue to exist because it's all about Christ, his position. Number two, he should be the head of this church because of his purchase for us. He bought us with a price, his blood. He reconciled us. He brought us close to him. Number three, he should be the head of the church because of his plan. Verse 23 through 28 goes into a lot of detail, and I really wish I had a little bit more time, but let's summarize if we can real quick. Number one, his plan for your life, number one, is to be stable. Verse number 23, that word, if ye continue, is not saying, oh, well, if you don't continue, then you're gone. No, he's saying, hey, because of what Christ did, you really should be doing these things, but sometimes you're not. Remember, the Colossian church had, what, they had gotten into false teaching. They didn't think that Jesus was that important. They weren't steadfast and grounded and settled. And so he's saying, hey guys, you guys need to be steadfast and grounded and settled on who Jesus is. God's plan, God's purpose for you is to be stable. Can I say it this way? We have a lot of Christians in our world that are not stable when it comes to Christ. You have a false teacher that says something, you have social media that says something, you have some friend that says something, and we are not stable. We don't know where we should be, and we're always kind of, you know, on the sea of life, just rocking. You guys know, we did a cruise this past summer. We saved up for a long, long time and did a cruise. And one of the things we did on that cruise is when we sailed up from New York, we sailed all the way down to the Caribbean. And we sailed down there the first day. We hit some pretty rough weather. Actually, on the way back, we did too. And the boat was rocking like crazy. Now, I've been on boats a lot, but for some reason, I got some kind of sick. I was feeling miserable. Josh knows I was just in the room. I was trying to look out the window. I was trying to do all the tricks. I'd taken all the different medicine, all these different things. I'm trying to do all these things because if you don't have a solid ground, then you don't have any perspective. Can I tell you, friends, the solid ground, the stability that we have should be in Christ. In our faith in him, in our trust in him. Can I tell you, friends, this world is sinking sand sometimes. This world is rocking waves. Be stable in Christ. His plan, his desire for you is that you be stable in him. Number two, his plan, his desire for you, and you may not like this one, but it's here. His plan and his desire for you sometimes is to be suffering. You say, preacher, I agree with the first one, but I like the second one. Look at verse number 24, though. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You say, preacher, what's this saying? Here's what it's saying in summary. Let's think through it. Is God the creator? Yes? We already established it. Is he the sustainer? Yes? Yes. Is he all powerful? Yes. Could he stop you from suffering in your life? Yes or no? Yes. So why do you? Why do you suffer? Because it's God's plan for you to suffer. Now, that is not going to be preached in the megachurch down the road. But it's sometimes God's plan for you to suffer. I'll use an example. How many of you have at one point in your life worked out? Good. Did anyone not raise their hand? If you didn't raise your hand at all, I'm sorry, okay? Like, pick up a weight, okay? I had a friend that he said that he did crunches every day. He did half of one when he got up, half of one when he went down. Okay, so count that, okay? A workout, okay, is something that's hurtful, it's painful, it's not enjoyable, is it? Why do we do it then? If all we were focused on is our pleasure and not hurting, then we should never work out, right? Because it's not easy. Right? Why are you going to go to work tomorrow? You say, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. Okay. Why are you going to go to work tomorrow? You're going to go to work tomorrow, even though you kind of sometimes get frustrated with your job. You're going to go to work tomorrow because there's a end result that's better than the pain and the frustration of the temporary. Is it not? Why do we suffer? Because Christ knows that the suffering works something. There's something that's accomplished by it. here in this passage, Paul is in a Roman jail. He's awaiting death. So when he talks about suffering, he knows suffering, friends. But he has this perspective on his trials. Look at verse number 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings. What's the next two words? For you. His suffering, he realized and he understood that the things he was facing was not just for him. You all with me, friends? It was for other people. He was suffering. He was going through the trials, through the problems to help others. Can I say sometimes the trials that we face in our lives, the perspective on trials, sometimes the trials we face in our lives, we face so that we can encourage other people that are going through the same thing. The problems that we face, the difficulties, the hurt, the hardships that we face in our lives, we face sometimes so that we can encourage others. The perspective on trials. So he said, I can rejoice. Number two, the presence that we have in trials. In verse number 24, it says that he can fill up what's behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is a church. Nice and simply, here's what he's saying here, without going too in-depth. What he's saying is that in Paul's suffering, in his trial, here he is in a Roman jail, he's been beaten, he's been tortured, he's sitting there awaiting his death sentencing. As he's sitting there in a Roman jail, he says, I have the presence of Christ, and Christ is right there with me going through it. He's going through the trial that I face. Can I tell you, friends, sometimes it is God's plan to let you go through trials. You can't get around it. It is. If it wasn't, then he wouldn't let it. Sometimes it is God's plan to let you go through trials, but you should have a perspective that it can encourage and help others. You should have a presence that you can feel the presence of God. I was talking to B the other day, a few days ago, and as you know, B is going to pass away shortly from cancer. Sweet lady. I was talking to her, and here's what she said. I'm going to paraphrase. I wish she could be here and share it specifically, but here's basically what she said. She said, I don't want people to feel bad for me. I don't want people to feel sorry for me. She said, I really do have peace because I know that Jesus is with me. Can I tell you, friends, when you are going and you're facing something like what she's facing, a gradual slow decline from cancer eating up your stomach so you can't even eat food anymore. If you're facing that and all that that could involve, you all with me, folks? All of that. You say, Christ is with me, so it's okay. That's what we're talking about here. A presence of Christ that you've never known, you've never experienced. Paul said it this way, hey, I'll gladly glory in my infirmities so that the power of Christ can rest upon me. I'll be glad for trials because it's his plan and it shows me more like him. Number one, be stable. That's God's plan. Number two, be suffering. Sometimes that's God's plan. Number three, be serving. Verse 23 and 25, it says that he is a minister. Paul is a minister in verse number 23. Verse number 25 begins, whereof I am made a minister. That word minister is simply a servant, one that serves. Few simple ideas about this because I'm running out of time. Number one, he had a presence that allowed him to serve. Verse number 27, he says what that presence is. It's Christ in him, the hope of glory. Remember, he's going through trials. He's going through problems. He's there in a Roman jail for something, for just preaching the gospel. So he's sitting there in a Roman jail, and perhaps he could easily have been discouraged. Perhaps he could easily have been frustrated. Hey, I'm just serving you, Lord. Why would you let this happen? You let it happen so that Paul could experience Christ in him, the hope of glory. There is a greater presence of Christ that's felt in the time of trial than could be felt any other time. The presence to serve. Can I take it to us? Perhaps you're not going through the major trials. Perhaps you're just here as a member of this church or an attender of this church. Can I tell you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is enough for you to do whatever God's called you to do. You say, well, preacher, I'm not really outgoing. It doesn't matter. If Christ is in you, then Christ can do what he's called you to do. You say, well, preacher, you know, I don't really have a lot of training. I don't know a lot. I'm kind of a simple guy. No, no, no. If Christ is in you, then you have what you need to do. You all with me, friends? Christ is in you. The presence to serve. Number two, I see in this passage, the perspective when we serve. In verse number 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The idea is that Christ is in me, and because Christ is in me, one day I will be with him. So I'm going to serve because he's with me, or he's in me, and one day I will be with him. That's kind of the idea. The picture is that we look forward to that glorification process, and because of that, we serve now. The illustration that Jesus gave was as a king of a king. And this king set some servants to go and to work. And this king would one day come back and he would reclaim the kingdom. So he has these servants working, doing menial jobs, so that one day when he comes back, he will reward his servants. And as you might remember from this parable, some of the servants decide to go and to serve the king and to do what the king says, and some of the servants decide not to. Can I say, friends, our perspective in serving is that one day we will see Christ face to face and we will be glorified and we have that hope and that assurance. That's our perspective in serving. Quickly, I got to close. The power to serve. It's his working that works in me. That's the power. It's not by you, friend. It's not by your abilities, your talents. Later on, we'll go into some of those spiritual gifts and we'll talk about those. But can I say, those aren't because of you. Those are because of him. God's plan, to be stable, to be suffering, to be serving. Number four, to be sharing. Real quickly, stay with me here, okay? Stay with me. Verse number 23, it talks about the gospel that was preached to every creature that is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Look, if we can, at verse number 28. When I stop, you read the next two words, okay? Verse 28, whom we preach, warning, what is it? Every man. And teaching. Every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you, friends, if the Bible repeats something three times in one verse, it might be important. Here's the idea that he's saying. He's saying, hey, we need to tell everybody. Be sharing the good news of Jesus. Now, can I just park here for just a moment? I know the time is late, but friends, if you're not sharing it with every man, then is it worth it? Is it that important to you? The message that we share is Christ. Verse number 27 and 28. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse number 28, whom we preach. The message is simply Jesus. You say, well, preacher, I don't know how to share the gospel well. I'm not real eloquent. I'm not real trained. No, no, no. Do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, then that's the message. Declare Jesus. You all with me, friends? It's not rocket science here. The message that we preach, the message that we proclaim, the message that we share, the message that we tell our friends and our family, our coworkers, the message that we tell to everybody is Jesus. You all with me? Can I remind you that the disciples were unlearned and ignorant men? The word there is literally illiterate people. If you can read, then you knew more than the disciples. But they took knowledge of them because they had been with who? Jesus. The message that we share is the person of Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior, that he purchased with his own blood, that he loves them, that he is the Son of God, but yet he cared for you and he cared for them. Can I tell you, friends, that's the message we share. Number two, the method whereby we share, that we proclaim to every man in all wisdom, whatever God has given you, however you can do it, the best you can do it, you proclaim it to anybody that you can tell it to. When was the last time you told the gospel to anybody? When was the last time you shared a tract to anyone? You all with me, friends? Do you see how far away we are from what the Bible tells us? We go and we think and we try to justify, oh yeah, I gave a gospel to that waitress, I think 3 or 4 weeks ago. I think we gave a tract to somebody, I don't know, a month or two ago. Stay with me, do not pack up. Do you see how far away we are?
Paul says, every person I talk to, I share the gospel to. Every man, three times. Look at it again, verse 28, and we'll close. Whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Their goal, his goal, quite simply, is when he found somebody, when he saw somebody, he realized that they needed a warning. Number two, they needed a teaching. And number three, they needed a presence. They needed the warning that hell is real. Y'all with me? They needed teaching on how to escape it. And they needed and could have the presence that we experience as children of God. Listen, friends. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is not just the head of the church in terms of he's the one that calls the shots, although he certainly is. If Christ is the head of the church, then he is the thing that we are the most focused on, the person that we are the most focused on. Friend, if you are more focused in this church about the meals that we have or about the little details that we do, if you're more focused on the nice decor, if you're more focused on how things look than you are in Jesus, then you've missed church, because church is about him. He is the head. You with me? By who he is, by what he's done, by his plan for us, he is the head. Everything should come from Jesus. We have fellowships here in this church. We have lots of food. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can I tell you, we do that simply because we want to get into each other's lives and know each other. We have sermons, we have singing, we have all the different things that we have. But let us never forget that Christ is the head. He, in all things, he might have the preeminence. Every head bowed, every eye closed. A few very simple questions. Stay with me, please, if you can. This passage was not really a salvation message per se, but certainly I alluded to the truth of the gospel. Friend, if you do not know for sure that you are a child of God, if you've doubted it, if you questioned it, if you're not sure, today you need to get it settled. He purchased you with your own blood, with his own blood. He wants to reconcile you. He came all the way to you. You don't have to come partway to him. Just go and receive it. Receive him. He's there with open arms. Just take him. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know. I need to get it settled. No more waiting. No more procrastinating. No more thinking, hoping, guessing. I need to be sure. I need to get settled. If that's you, with no one looking around, I don't want anyone to be embarrassed. Would you raise your hand? I need to get it settled. I want to talk to you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to catch you after service. Say, Pastor, I need to get that settled. I need to get my salvation squared away. Okay. I don't see any hands. Based on that testimony, either we're all saved or we're not saved and we don't care to be. So I'm going to go with that understanding. Second question, the main focus of this message, friends, is Christ the head of your life? Is he the preeminent one? Is everything that you face through the filter of Jesus, the sufferings, the trials, are you going and are you proclaiming Jesus like he matters the most to you out of anything in your life? Oh, we talk about our sports teams. We talk about our interests. We talk about our hobbies. When was the last time you talked about Jesus? If he's preeminent, then he should be number one. Friends, there's some things in our life that need to be corrected. Because oftentimes, while we might say he's the head of the church, he's not the head of our lives. You say, Pastor, in some way, Christ is not the head of my life. There's something that needs to change. I need to speak about him more. I need to proclaim him. I need to trust him in the difficulties and in the good times. I need to rely on him. There's something in my life that needs to change, and I'm not ashamed of it, and I want to get it changed. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony, Lord? There's something in my life that needs changed. Yeah, friend, be honest with God. Be honest with God. If God dealt with you about it, then be honest about it. Good, thank you. You can put your hands down. Friend, if God dealt with you about something, deal with it specifically. Let's all stand. Let's go before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts. You know what's going on in each circumstance, in each situation, Father. Lord, I know as I was studying this and as I was preparing for this message, I was burdened and stirred about how important it is to have you in first place. Lord, it is so easy in our lives to have everything else bump you out. Just personally, I was thinking about all the time I spent putting in an outdoor barbecue set, Lord, this past week, and how little time I spent walking with you. Lord, help us all to prioritize you. Help you to be the preeminent one. With everything you've done for us, despite the fact that you didn't deserve or need to do any of it, help us to make you number one. Convict us and change us. Help us to take that next step. Lord, if there was something specific in our life that's sinful, that shouldn't be there, Lord, help us to deal with it and help us to be honest about it right now. Work in our hearts as only you can. In the name of Jesus, we pray. So Josh plays. Here's what I want us to do. Be honest with God. Friends, can we all agree that not one of us is the witness that we should be? Can we all agree with that? So what are we going to do with that about it? Can we all agree that in our lives, frankly, most of the time, Jesus is not number one? He's a priority. He's not the priority. So what are you going to do about it? How do you make Jesus the priority of your life? How do you make sharing the gospel the priority of your life? Here's how you do it. You realize who Jesus is. You realize the position that he's in, and you go to him and you say, Lord, it ain't right what I've done to you. It ain't right how I've reacted to you. Lord, it's not right. Lord, I need to get some things settled. Listen, friend, that's what needs to be happening right now. This isn't just a time just to get fluffy feelings. This is time for us to be honest with God and say, this is what needs to happen. And I'm gonna announce it. I'm going to proclaim it. I know it needs to take place. If you want to come forward and pray, I'd be glad to pray with you. If you want to pray in your seat, that's perfectly fine. But be honest with God and correct what needs to be corrected right now. Right now. Get it settled.